Have your Bibles, if you would open them, please, to Obadiah. Now, you go to Daniel and go to Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah will be next. If you get to Jonah, you've gone too far. It's a very small book. Our text today, Obadiah 1 through 15a, first part of verse 15. There's only one chapter, so it's Obadiah 1 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not only steal as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau. Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this great treasure that you have preserved and handed down to us. Over the centuries, Lord, you have provided us your great word. You have preserved and protected and given it to us. And Lord, today our prayer is that you would give us understanding, give us a heart and a mind to see your truth. Lord, help us, we pray, this day. May we hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Obadiah is a very short prophecy about the doom of Edom. When I say short, it is short. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. It contains 291 Hebrew words, and the author, Obadiah, is unknown to us. We do not know who he is. We don't know anything about him. Even though in the historical books of Kings and Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, there are at least 11 Obadiahs, but there is nothing in those books to indicate to us if any of those had anything to do with the writing of this prophecy. We therefore really don't know much about the time of the book based on the author, but we can know something about the time based on the contents of the book. Now, this is something that's in dispute among scholars. Some hold a date in the 800s BC. Others look for a date in the 500 BC range. And I'm following that latter group because of what the book says. The book tells about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. It also gives a note of hope, which we'll see later. Obadiah gives a word of hope to the exiles that they may be restored. And so with the destruction of Jerusalem coming in 586 BC and the restoration, the first exiles who came back in 536 BC, I would opt for a date somewhere in between those two dates, because he gives us details about the Babylonian invasion, and he does talk in the future about restoration. So I would say we'd be safe in that time frame. Now, we should also take note of the biblical and historical context of this book. It speaks of Edom, the descendants of Esau. When Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was pregnant, it was told to her in Genesis 25 that there were twin boys in her womb and that there were two nations in her womb. The Edomites descended from Esau, and the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites. And there's a long history of animosity between these two nations that still carries on today. Early on, during the Exodus, after the children of Israel had left Egypt, as they were going through the desert, Moses and the children of Israel asked permission to cross through the territory of Edom. They even said, "We'll stay on the road, we won't touch anything, and if we drink any water, we'll gladly pay you for it." The Edomites refused, which meant that the children of Israel had to make about an 80 or 100 mile detour through the desert. Well, later when David was king, he completely subjugated Edom. He defeated them in several big battles. And even later, Joab, when David's generals, went to Edom and killed every male in the nation of Edom, except one, Hadad, of the royal family, who escaped and went to Egypt. Later, after David and Joab had died, with the help of Pharaoh, Hadad returns and attacks Solomon. So you see, this is a long-standing animosity between these two, and as I said, it continues on even today. We should point out, too, that in Jeremiah 49, verses 7 through 22, you have this prophecy also of the destruction of Edom, some of it almost word for word, what you see here in Obadiah, at least the first part of Obadiah. Now, Jeremiah prophesied before the exile, Obadiah after the destruction of Jerusalem, and you see quite a similarity there between Jeremiah and the first part of Obadiah, this prophecy, this message. And this message, as I said, this prophecy centers on the destruction of Edom. It is the word of the Lord to Edom concerning the destruction that he has decreed for that nation. And I would say to you right off this morning, that it's not just about Edom. It's about all those who are enemies of God's people, who oppose God's church, who oppose and attack and try to tear down the people of God, especially when they are weakened or when they are under duress and there is this tendency to try to take advantage, try to pile on, if you will, when those that belong to God are in desperate straits or in times of trouble. It's interesting here, though, what the Lord says to Edom, where this destruction is going to come from. He doesn't say, "I'm going to raise up Israel and make them strong and they're going to punish you for this." That's not the way God's going to do it. Remember what we read just a moment ago. He said, "I'm going to send a messenger through the nations." The nations. Some of those who were allied with you under Babylon. they're going to be the very ones who are going to come and wreak destruction on you. Those with whom you were friends formerly, those with whom you gathered together to attack my people. You know, God not only uses the heathen nations to bring judgment on his own people at times, he uses them to execute judgment on one another because he moves the hearts of the ruler as he sees fit. The pages of history are replete with nations that were once allies, where there was treachery, where they turned upon one another, and mighty empires and mighty nations were brought down in that way. Now, God says that at the root of Obadiah's problem is the pride of their heart. The pride of your heart has deceived you, the Lord says. Their chief fortress was at Petra. It was a city, a fortress, way up in the rocky crags, high in the cliffs. And they thought it was unassailable. They thought no one could conquer that place. You know, these are false assumptions. All these kind of assumptions are faulty because they're based on the strength and the power of mankind. They look to what man can do. They look to their fortresses, their armies, their wisdom of their leaders, and they begin to hold exalted opinions of themselves and where they are. But notice how God answers their assumptions. God says, even if you make your home in the heights, if you raise your fortress up as high as the eagle flies, or let's say you build it up as high as the stars, God says, even from there, I will bring you down. I will bring you down. You see, this is the problem of mankind. They put so much confidence in themselves and in what they do, what their hands have wrought, and what they can accomplish, they think. And they ignore God. They look to themselves, their pride, their armies, their fortresses. And is this not a problem of the place where we live? How many people in this country where we live think we're unassailable? There's oceans on each side. There's two friendly and rather weak nations on the north and the south. No one can get to us, you know, and we're so strong. Our army is so strong. We're so powerful. We need to cry out to the people of this generation. Your heart has deceived you. You have deceived yourself. This is the way history has given us a view of the mightiest nations that have ever been known. And some of them crumbled like Babylon overnight, literally overnight. It was destroyed, it was brought down. God can do these things irrespective of how powerful we might be, how unassailable we might think we are. We should warn these, the people around us. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things. Men deceive themselves. Nations and people deceive themselves because they imagine that they are strong and powerful and that God can do nothing to them. That they are beyond the reach of God. That they can assault his people and his church and his truth and his word, and nothing is ever going to happen to them. History should tell them plainly that's not the case. But they deceive themselves. And God says to Edom that your destruction will be like that of a really strange robber, a strange thief. Robbers and thieves take what's valuable. Our home was broken into twice when we lived in Atlanta. They never took our garbage. They never took our dirty laundry. They left all that stuff behind. They only took the valuable stuff. God says, this is going to be like a robber who comes and cleans out your whole house. There won't be anything left. You would think that when people harvest the crops, he said, there'd be a few spare grapes left here and there. No. Wipe clean. Everything's going to be gone. And the point of this is that the destruction is going to be so complete, there's no way that you'd be able to attribute this to the hand of man. You will only be able to say, this is the work of God. Because men would never do such a thing. Men aren't interested when they break in your house and carrying off your garbage. But God will sweep the place clean. There'll be nothing left, he says. And God outlines for us in verses 8 through 14, he outlines the crimes that have excited his wrath against Edom. He spells out the things that have brought judgment upon them, the things that are going to bring disaster and destruction upon them. This is the reason. These are the charges. These are the things that brought about what's going to happen. And he begins with the wise men of Edom, are going to be destroyed. This is the problem. The wise, those who are wise in their own eyes, those who puff themselves up and strut about in their own knowledge and ridicule and attack and try to tear down what God says. We live in a country that invents new doctrine. We live in a country that says, well, the scripture says that, but that's not true for us. We can call things this. We can do this. We can do these things. We can do these things that God says you should never do. Nothing's going to happen to us because we've examined this ourselves. And this is right and true. God says he's going to destroy that kind of wisdom, the wisdom that's opposed to him and his truth. So like Paul said in Romans 1, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Furthermore, he says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. It is most often the case that God turns the wisdom of man into utter foolishness. He brings judgment upon them by taking that which they believe and think they know, the things they assert in contradiction to his word. He takes those things that they know that are so true and he turns them into foolishness. That's how he brings judgment upon those who are wise in their own eyes. God says also you're going to be held accountable for your attitudes and your actions. The Edomites were happy when the Babylonians came. They've never been able to do anything to Israel. They've never been successful in their attacks. In fact, they've been the subject of much defeat at the hands of Israel. But they were rejoicing. They were gleeful as the Babylonians tore down the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. The psalmist in Psalm 137 says, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. They were cheerleaders for the Babylonians. They were there urging them on. Tear it down, completely destroy it. They had no sympathy for the babies. They had no sympathy for the aged. They had no sympathy for any who were being killed, destroyed, taken prisoner by the Babylonians. They were urging them on, do more, do more. Do you see any similarities in the place in which we live? The people attack the church and God's people. And there are others out there encouraging them, applauding their efforts, sustaining their efforts, encouraging them to do more. That's what these people are doing. They were encouraging the Babylonians. Not only did they, by their attitude, by their utter disregard for what was happening, as God says, to the Israelites, to his people, they participated. They took an active part. After the Babylonians had destroyed the city and torn down the walls and taken what they wanted, the Edomites came in and looted and took whatever was left. Anything they could get their hands on. Not only that, it says that they waited at the crossroads. They waited on the escape routes for anybody who might try to escape from the Babylonians so they could kill them. Talk about kicking somebody when they're down. These people had no mercy, showed no mercy at all for the Israelites. In fact, in much of Old Testament usage, Edom became a symbol for all that is unethical and ungodly. It became a symbol of those who arrogantly take advantage of the misfortune of others. And God says it is for this reason that you're going to be brought down, that you're going to be destroyed. You've attacked my people. God brought judgment on his people. God brings things into people's lives. There's no excuse for someone else to come along and pile on, to add to their miseries, to jump in and take advantage of those they may not like, or those that they may be opposed to, or those who they hate, or their enemies. God says, this is what you did. This is what you did. And set in contrast to the actions, the attitudes of the Edomites, set in contrast to that, set in contrast to what the Edomites will do, is what God will do. Notice God's initiative in this. I will make you small among the nations. I will bring you down. I will destroy you. I will utterly despise you. That's what God will do. Remember what they said back in verse 3? Remember the boast of the Edomites? Who can bring me down to the ground? You say, who can bring us down? We're so powerful. We're so secure. Who can bring us down? Answer that's clear. God says, I will. I will bring this destruction on your head. That's always the way of the arrogant. That's always the way of the ungodly. Who's going to do anything about this? Who can oppose us in this? If we want to go on in this sin, if we want to lead this nation in the sin, if we want to lead this nation away from God, who can oppose us? We have lawmakers, we have a Supreme Court, we have a government, we have all these people who will support us in that. Who can challenge us? God says, I will. I will bring you down. I will utterly destroy you. When people think that way, when people think, what can anyone do to us? What can happen to us? Always the question of the arrogant. Who can do anything about this? There is one who can. And his name is the Lord. You know, the Edomites did have their day. They had their day of glory. They had their day of vengeance on their enemies. They had their day of gloating and glorying in the destruction and the trouble and the heartache and the terrible things that came upon the children of Israel. You know, it was their day. It said every dog has his day. That was their day. They were happy. Things couldn't be any better for them. They were safe and secure. Israel was destroyed. Jerusalem was leveled. The temple was gone. Couldn't get any better than that. Every dog has his day. But the Lord will have his day. The Lord is coming in judgment. Lord is coming. One thing we need to read in this, one thing you need to hear, O people. Beloved, listen to the word of the Lord. Verse 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. This is not about the Edomites. They're dead and gone. Their relatives still hate Israel and they still carry on their animosity. Edom is no more. But the day of the Lord is near for all nations. And that does not exclude the place in which we live. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. Let me read you something from Isaiah chapter 63. Who is this coming from Edom? From Bozrah? That's a city in Edom. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? I've trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger, and in my wrath I made them drunk. I poured their blood on the ground. It's a prophecy from Isaiah about Eden. But you notice something there? There's the closest connection between the Lord's vengeance and the day of salvation. Between the Lord's judgment and the day of redemption. You know, every dog will have his day. The sinner will have his day. But the testimony of Scripture is that the day of the Lord follows hard on the heels of the day of the sinner. The sinners are given latitude. They're allowed to go and go. And then the day of the Lord comes. The day of vengeance. He is a God of vengeance. He is a God of retributive justice. And he's going to execute that judgment. The great and terrible day of the Lord is at hand, he says. It will be a great day. A great day for his people. A day of redemption and salvation. It will be a terrible day for all of his enemies. Every dog may have his day, but the Lord will have his day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, open our eyes to the truth of your word, to your mighty power. Lord, let us not seek security in the things of the place where we live, wealth and our possessions and our security. Lord, our help comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth and all that is in them. Lord, our salvation comes from you. It was worked by your own arm, the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, all who put their faith in him will experience that great day, that great day of salvation. But all your enemies will face a vengeance and retribution so terrible that none can imagine. Lord, help us as your people to speak your truth, to cry out to the people of this land that their hearts have deceived them. Lord, that they have listened to the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that you turn into foolishness. Lord, help us to proclaim your truth in the face all that the world offers up in contradiction to that. Lord, help us to proclaim your truth clearly, plainly, to urge upon people the necessity of repentance, the necessity of salvation in Jesus Christ. For you, O Lord, will have your day. It'll be a great day for your people. That day so terrible that we cannot imagine the wrath upon your enemies. Lord, help us to speak that clearly as we should. For your glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.